when we talk about Muslim community in the West, we need to look for means and ways by which we can shift the public opinion on these issues and draw the attention of our governments and human rights organizations, especially about Muslim minorities who are put under distress because of political strife and conflict. In this regard, you know, the issue of the Palestinians, the issue of Houthis in Yemen, the Rohingya in Myanmar, these issues should be given top priority. They are the most oppressed and forgotten people at the moment. The plight of the Palestinian is an important issue for all people of conscience, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. Even when the Pope visited the Grand Ayatollah Sistani in Najaf, the Ayatollah talked about this issue and emphasized the role of the religious leaders in that they should be playing in curbing these tragedies and to urge the great powers to prefer reason and wisdom over the language of war, and to promote and not to promote their self-interest over the rights of the people to live in freedom and dignity in their own region with their own values and their faith. Ayatollah Sistani talked about, and based on the statement which came from his office, and you know, he says the injustice, oppression, religious and intellectual persecution, suppression of basic freedoms, and the absence of social justice are the issues for the religious leaders to think about. Especially, he highlighted the plight of the Palestinians, where he says acts of violence, economic blockage, and displacement of the Palestinian people in the occupied territories are a matter of concern for us and for all religious people around the world. It's important to realize that the Grand Ayatollah was purely talking from the religious and moral stand, as he does not hold any political office. But his counterpart, the Pope, was not only the religious leader of the Catholics around the world, but he is also the head of the Vatican State. And perhaps this was a way of conveying the message that you, as a head of the state, should talk with the great powers, you know, to follow what is known as wisdom and reason and not the language of war. So raise your voice for the oppressed Palestinian children, women, and men, whom even the Arab governments these days have abandoned for the sake of their own self-interest. And that is why, after the statement of Ayatollah Sistani was released regarding his meeting with the Pope, Mahmoud Abbas, the president of Palestine, publicly thanked the Grand Ayatollah to highlight the plight of the Palestinians. Of course, we have to join with the people of conscience, especially in our own countries, and do things according to the laws of the land. Next, we come to the item in the dua where the Prophet is saying, Allahumma shfi kulla mariz. It's a prayer for those who are sick, especially during this pandemic that we are going through. It is very appropriate, you know, to pray that may the Almighty protect humanity at large from the problem of coronavirus and grant fast and speedy recovery to those who are suffering because of that. And this is where we are to, you know, pray for all human beings in general, especially during the remaining days of the holy month of Ramadan, for kulla mariv.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be all year around. Ramadan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
At the advent of Islam, although the Muslims had not enough equipment, every few persons had a horse in the battles and every few of them had a sword, whereas the Roman and Persian armies were armed to the teeth, and their numbers were hundreds of times more than that of the Muslims. Yet with few numbers and lesser equipment, but with the power of faith, they smashed the empires. Just as faith from the every outset was the source of the movement's success, your massing together because of the faith in your hearts led your crushing victory over satanic powers.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini says that Quds Day is not only the day of Palestine. It is the day of Islamic government. It is the day in which the banner of Islamic Republic must be raised in all countries. It is the day in which we must give the superpowers to understand that they cannot advance in Islamic countries. I recognize Quds Day as the day of Islam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that it is the day in which we must prepare all our might and bring Muslims out of the isolation they have been put into so that they can stand against foreigners with all their strength. Now, in this part of his speech, he is mentioning the important part that we need to bring all Muslims out of the isolation in which they are. The Muslims are unfortunately in the isolation. Therefore, we must bring them out of this isolation so that we can have Muslims helping the Palestinian nations. The Islam talks about the justice.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu alayhi.
Islam is against the unjust actions. Therefore, it is according to justice to talk about the oppressed ones, to be with the oppressed ones, to be with the mustadafeen, to be against the oppression. And that's what Imam Khomeini also says, that we need to name this day, and he names this day as the day of the Quds and the day of Islam and the day of the Prophet ﷺ, because the Muslims, those who are in isolation, they need to come out on the name of Prophet. They need to come out to the streets on the name of Quds, on the name of Islam. And this is when we can throw out this Zionist regime, this occupier regime, and its supporters out of the Palestine, and not only Palestine, but all the Muslim countries, because if on this day all Muslims get united, they can throw out every single power who is trying to occupy or run the Muslim countries, who have made these people to become isolated. So therefore, we need to raise our voice in this day, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches!
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Seventy-four years of oppression, displacement, murder, imprisonment, assault, denigration, and misery. The Palestinian people have been resisting Israeli Zionist occupying regime day and night for over three quarters of a century. Many have lost their lives, many have lost their limbs, many have lost their homes and their farms, and many have lost their freedom. And despite all of this, Palestine is more alive than ever. Thousands show up to pray at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and to defend it against occupying forces, even though they have been abandoned by the so-called civilized world.
The International Quds Day.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I am your host, Daniel Arya. This episode is dedicated to Al-Quds and the people of Palestine, to their long oppression and torment, to their strength, hope, struggle, and resistance. We'll discuss International Quds Day, announced by late Imam Khomeini in solidarity and support of Palestine. We'll also speak about the one-sided and biased support of the Israeli occupying regime by Western mass media and the billions of dollars given to them by the United States while they use them to bring down more suffering on the Palestinian people. This time, we're pleased to have our three distinguished guests on our program: Lara Kiswani, Executive Director of Arab Resource and Organizing Center, the AROC, Omar Zassa, writer and organizer at the Palestinian Youth Movement, and Abbas Motarim, our colleague, spoke to Nadia Tanous, also at the Palestinian Youth Movement. Stay tuned.
Shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, the late Imam Khomeini called on all Muslims and Muslim governments to unite in order to sever the hands of the usurper and its supporters. He called on all Muslims of the world to select the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as Al-Quds Day, and asked that through a ceremony demonstrating the solidarity of Muslims worldwide, announce their support for the legitimate rights of the Muslim people.
Now my first question, Laura Kiswani, how does this day help bring attention to Palestine?
I think all the commemorations and markers of time as it relates to the Palestinian struggle are instrumental in our ability to continue to raise consciousness about the plight for freedom, dignity, and self-determination of Palestinian people. But it also allows people the opportunity to engage in solidarity. So these kinds of days and commemorations like Al-Quds Day are ways for people across the world to say, I too support Palestine, and this is a day that I can plan for, show up for, including in Palestine itself, our people take this day very seriously. So I would, you know, I think the way to understand these moments is everyone across the world who has a commitment to social justice and the supporting self-determination of all people's movements against colonialism and imperialism should support the Palestinian people. And many, if not most, do support the Palestinian people. And these types of days, commemorations, markers of time give you an avenue to actually engage in a practice, an act of solidarity. And it very much, these kinds of things have very much led the way towards raising consciousness and giving people markers across time to be able to organize and mobilize and educate communities, not only Arab and Muslim communities, but other communities as well.
After this declaration, every year mass demonstrations are held in Islamic and non-Islamic countries around the world in support of Palestine and to condemn the Israeli occupying regime. On this day in Iran, millions of fasting Muslims come out to the streets holding banners in support of Al-Quds and the oppressed people of Palestine while demanding the liberation of Palestinian land from the occupation of Israeli Zionist regime. Now, do you use this day as a platform to support Palestine?
Yes. I was saying, you know, that the strength, I think, you know, of Al-Quds Day, and affiliated messages is that it's tapping into something that is very organically inherent to the Palestinian struggle, right? These are already important symbols of resistance, of belonging, and of steadfastness. And so I think, you know, it's that's the reason that it's been, you know, an important feature, you know, of different forms of, organizing and demonstrations and advocacy calling attention, you know, to the different facets of the Palestinian liberation struggle. So, yeah.
The Israeli occupying forces have been repeatedly attacking Muslim worshippers at the Al-Aqsa compound in Al-Quds during the holy month of Ramadan these past few weeks. In the assaults, more than 150 people were injured and hundreds were arrested. The occupying forces were throwing sound grenades, firing tear gas and rubber bullets at Palestinian worshippers.
Now, these forces were also harassing Christian Palestinians and restricting their attendance for a ceremony at their respective church. Abbas asked Nadia Tanous, what has changed 74 years into this occupation?
So we're 74 years out from the first Nakba. I think what's important to note is that we as Palestinians say that the Nakba is ongoing. It never stopped. And so every effort of continued dispossession of the Palestinian people by Zionist forces is another iteration, another wave, another growth of Nakba, or catastrophe upon us as a people, and is assault upon our national liberation struggle. What has changed is that there is more social media coverage, particularly, I think, since last year during the Unity Intifada, that is reaching people outside of Palestine in a way that it wasn't before. And so there are more people who are able to witness and thus testify to the horrors of ongoing military occupation, apartheid, genocide, and settler colonialism by the Zionist regime.
Now, the relentless oppression of Palestinian Muslims and Christians for three quarters of a century would not have been possible without the support of Western nations, especially the United States. Now, according to data from the United Nations, the U.S. has vetoed resolutions critical of the Zionist regime in the U.N. Security Council at least 53 times since 1972. So what is the U.S. government's role in support of Israeli occupation?
At the end of the day, the United States is very much responsible for everything that is happening in occupied Palestine as we speak. As a Palestinian from the District of Jerusalem, born and raised here in the United States, I very much am aware of the way in which the pro-Israel agenda of this government finds its way through the educational institutions, find its way through corporations, through repression in the labor movements. It finds its way across sectors of this country. And it's very much the very fact that, again, as I to repeat, that if we understand Israel as a proxy to U.S. imperialism in the global south, then, of course, the United States is deeply invested in maintaining that partnership and that over close to $4 billion of aid a year, right? And Israel is also interested in maintaining its market in militarism and surveillance technology. And that's why even apartheid Israel uses the playbook of the United States and the way it colonized this land that I sit on in the United States. That was actually used as a template for what they did to us as Palestinians in Palestine. So there is a responsibility of all people here in this country to understand that partnership and relationship, but also to disrupt it.
While the Israeli regime enjoyed vast support from the Trump administration, just like every other U.S. government, the Biden administration also walks on a similar path.
The U.S. government's role, I mean, you know, obviously there's just the sheer billions of dollars, you know, that it pumps into this colonial state really without any kind of reservation, without any kind of, addendum or any kind of restriction ultimately, right? So it's these gifts of billions of dollars, you know, that go through. So that's, you know, materially something that allows for the Zionist entity to continue to, you know, assassinate, eliminate, and commit genocide against Palestinians and these apartheid policies, of course.
In 2016, the United States and the Israeli regime signed a 10-year, $38 billion MOU on U.S. foreign defense aid. Just this year, the United States State Department has announced that in 2022, the country will pay an additional $1 billion for the regime's Iron Dome defense system. Almost all U.S. members of Congress and senators are staunch supporters of the regime, including House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and Senate Majority and Minority Leaders Chuck Schumer and Mitch McConnell.
The United States government is deeply invested in the oppression of the Palestinian people. This year alone, the United States government is sending over $4.8 billion in military aid, which is the highest package that is ever sent. And this is including, of course, the Iron Dome subsidy, the Iron Dome package. What's shocking about the way that this package, this military aid package to Israel was passed this year, is that it was done so through the omnibus bill, where literally the options were given to representatives like Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar. Do you want to pass a domestic budget for clean water in Detroit, for example, or for local programs in your district? If you do, you have to vote for a $3.5 billion package to Israel because they're tied. And so we know that this is typical politics as it comes down in a non-democracy such as the United States. But the tactics this year were particularly shocking.
Now, strong lobby groups like the American-Israeli Public Affairs Committee, APAC, have been formed in the U.S. decades ago to lobby for the interests of the occupying Israeli regime. They have been successful in receiving support from most U.S. politicians. Lobby's annual conference usually draws presidents, vice presidents, former presidents, presidential candidates, as well as prominent congressmen and congresswomen and senators. So what is the role of lobbies in pushing for the Israeli regime's agenda in America, Laura?
Well, the way we would understand it is that there's an U.S.-Israeli partnership. So it's not that the United States is being pressured to support the state of Israel. It's in fact that the United States benefits from its support of the state of Israel, just like the state of Israel benefits from the support of the United States. And we would really understand this partnership as very much a partnership and a relationship of the global elite, the corporate class, rooted in racial capitalism. And that's why we continuously see sustained support with the United States maintaining Israel as a proxy state in the global south. So we can understand Israel is actually an instrument of U.S. and Western imperialism.
Another enabler of the Israeli regime's crimes against the Palestinians has been the campaign of misinformation and lies by the Western mass media. These media always try to portray the occupying forces as victims of terrorism and picture the murder of Palestinian women and children, displacement of people, stealing Palestinian land to build more illegal settlements, and the imprisonment of innocent Palestinian youth as self-defense. What is the role of the Western media in supporting the Zionist regime's actions?
Western media does more than a disservice to us as Palestinian people. They explicitly shift a paradigm away from the truth so that we can't tell our story on our own terms. And we are never given the space to demand what justice looks like or can be, because we can't even talk about oppression and our oppression on our own terms or with real details and real information. To call what's happening in Jerusalem today a clash is a fallacy. And it's a disservice to the truth-telling that an honest news outlet should have to inform people about what's happening around the world. So these are typical euphemisms that serve Israeli interests. It serves their interest to be able to provide basically media cover for Israel to continue to brutalize the Palestinian people without accountability and without any contention around so-called international, global community moral principles.
While the West has implemented sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine, and as a result has banned Russian news outlets from social media platforms like YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, and TikTok, it continues to censor messages in support of Palestinians, while at the same time allowing and promoting the lies and fabrications of supporters of the Israeli occupation and the one-sided reporting from the occupied lands in support of the occupiers. Do you see double standards and hypocrisy in the way social media platforms deal with these events in the world?
Demonstrative of very blatant hypocrisy, because what's going on in Ukraine now in terms of the messaging is really you're even seeing, people who had apparently such an issue understanding, the righteousness of all forms of resistance, including armed resistance. Suddenly it's become acceptable, within a mainstream context to, tell people, how to make Molotov cocktails, advocating for armed resistance as long as they're, Ukrainians fighting Russians, right? Fighting the regime that, the current state happens not to, be in support of or be in favor of and opposes, in the geo-imperial sense, in terms of the NATO consensus. So I think in that sense, it's very demonstrative of a very glaring and real hypocrisy. But again, it also shows that really this breaks down it's not along moral lines, but it's along geo-imperial lines. Who are the regimes that the United States supports, or what are the formations, that the United States supports in terms of those that best align with, Western imperialism across the globe. The people's struggles can be sort of contorted to align with that are the ones who are going to be framed in these seemingly universal moral terms.
Now, it's not just Western countries anymore which support oppression and occupy Palestinian territories. Recently, some Arab and Muslim governments have taken off their hypocritical masks and signed normalization deals with the Zionist regime in what they call the Abraham Accords. Now, the governments of the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco have joined other governments which have abandoned the oppressed nation of Palestine.
the creation of the State of Israel in 1948, when my father was 10 years old. My father is older than the State of Israel, like I like to remind our colleagues here in the U.S. From the very beginning, there's been a role that was instrumental in maintaining the settler colonialism in our region, the role of other authoritarian dictatorships in our region who made it possible for the State of Israel to even be created on our land. And so we've seen over time those relationships shift in terms of which governments are relating to the State of Israel. But as we also know, there's a long history of resistance in our region to settler colonialism from particular nationalist movements as well.
The United States is almost always on the wrong side of politics worldwide, but the Palestinian issue is probably the most blatant and clear issue of how this country ignores all the atrocities against the innocent Palestinian people and supports the tyrannical and brutal Zionist regime. This unequivocal support, which the U.S. government and politicians often boast about, magnifies more than any other event on this planet the hypocritical nature of U.S. politics throughout the world.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. On today's episode of Power to the People, we will take a look at some of the history of Black solidarity for Palestine, and we will look at why the liberation of Palestinians is connected to the liberation of Black and African people. History must always be at the forefront of our analysis, and history shows us that the British Empire colonized Palestine in 1917. But the question begs, how did Great Britain get the power and military might to be able to colonize Palestine? And how did the U.S. Empire get the power and military resources to back up the so-called Zionist State of Israel? Well, Great Britain, they had the resources to further its empire because it looted and plundered Africa as well as enslaved African people. In 1672, the British had established the British Merchant and Trading Company, which is a British way of saying slaver company, and they had a complete monopoly on the slave trade. This was a highly profitable trade company that helped give the British Empire its wealth, and they used the free slave labor from slavery to build its empire. Britain also had a colonial control. They had colonial control over African land. Post the Berlin Conference, which started in 1884, it was a conference of European nations that divvied up the continent, led to Britain gaining control and ruling over 30% of African people at one time. This subjugation of African people literally built the wealth of the empire, allowing the Brits to boost military spending and further develop their empire. This power that was built off of the enslavement and colonization of African people and land, this power was used to colonize non-African nations. This literally shows us the connection between the plight of Africa with the plight of Palestine as the British Empire colonized Palestine from 1917 to 1948. And the British Empire would have never been able to do so without at first colonizing Africa and enslaving Africans. With Black and Palestinians sharing struggle of the same struggle of being colonized, there's a long history of Black and Palestinian solidarity. And it's truly a joint struggle against these Zionist settlers and Euro-American settlers. And there's countless examples of Black and Palestinian solidarity. El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz, aka Malcolm X, he visited Palestine, and shortly after, he wrote an essay called Zionist Logic in the Egyptian Gazette, in which he connects the violence of Euro-American imperialism and the violence of Israeli Zionist occupation as interconnected to both the plight of Africans and Palestinians. Another example of solidarity was when Black workers from the Detroit-based of League of Revolutionary Black Workers, they helped recently immigrated Arab workers, many of whom were Palestinian refugees. They helped them challenge racial discrimination in auto factories within the United Auto Workers Union. And workers, they rose up and ended up forcing their union to divest from Israeli state bonds. Another example of Black and Palestinian solidarity is through the Black Panther Party. As the Black Panther Party, they had a newspaper and they regularly advocated for the liberation and complete freedom of Palestine. Its co-founder, Huey Newton, he visited an unnamed Palestinian refugee camp in Lebanon and said that, quote, Israel was created by Western imperialism and is maintained by Western firepower. And he is spot on, as the IEF, they have been trained by the U.S. military and U.S. intelligence agencies, and the weapons they use are both from the United States as well as Europe. And from 1946 to 2021, the so-called United States has provided Israel over $150 billion in bilateral assistance and missile defense funding. And this is the funding that we know about. And recently, the U.S. Central Command has absorbed Israel into the area of its own responsibility. And this clearly shows that the USA and its Western imperialist counterparts are directly responsible for not only the creation of Israel, but the funding and maintenance of its military and firepower that allows it to occupy Palestine. We know that the USA, it got all of this wealth from slavery and the neo-colonization of Africa. Again, showing us the connection of how the plight of Africa and Africans is connected to the plight of Palestine and Palestinians. The Black and African struggle for freedom and the Palestinian struggle for freedom are deeply connected. It's a dialectical connection, meaning one cannot exist without the other. And we must share our solidarity for the Palestinian cause this Coos Day and every other day. Freedom is in our lifetime, and we must believe it. Free Palestine and free New Africa. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and do join us again next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. In this episode, we are going to talk about concept of fasting and why fasting has been prescribed not only for Muslims but also for those who lived before Islam and for the followers of other religions. As you know, brothers and sisters, fasting is the practice of abstaining from certain things like food, drink, smoking, and a few other things. During the holy month of Ramadan, fasting is observed between dawn and nightfall, or between the Adhan for Fajr prayer and the Adhan for Maghrib prayer. That's what we call fasting, when you do not eat, when you do not drink, or when you do not smoke. But more important than that is the niyyah, of course. It's very important that you have to have the intention of obeying the command of Allah or complying with God's command or order. That's the core of act of worship, because there is no worship without niyyah. And that niyyah should be pure, should be sincere, should be for the sake of God. Whatever act of worship that you perform, it should be with the intention of complying God's order and with the intention of seeking nearness to Allah. So when it comes to fasting, of course, the purpose of fasting is to develop the quality of righteousness, to develop taqwa, inwardly and, of course, outwardly, by abstaining from sinful deeds and training ourselves to control our thoughts, our desires, our thinking. Indeed, fasting is a deeply spiritual practice that is intended to benefit us in body, in mind, and in heart. Almighty Allah said, of course, in one and the verse 183 of chapter Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So the word taqwa is there. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The point of fasting, the point, the purpose of fasting is to achieve taqwa. Now the word taqwa comes from the root meaning to guard. And it is variously translated as mindfulness, as righteousness, and as God-fearing, piety, or God-consciousness. So these are the words that are interchangeably used in reference to taqwa. And of course, fasting is meant to instill this virtuous quality, the quality of mindfulness, righteousness, God-consciousness, piety within us. Fasting is associated with piety, and it's aimed at building and developing these qualities within us. And of course, it is also associated with generosity, with patience, with purity of the mind and heart, and so on. And of course, the aim of fasting, first of all, is to get closeness to Allah, to attain proximity to Allah, and then these qualities, generosity, patience, purity of the heart and mind are achieved as a result of gaining proximity and closeness to Allah. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
So fasting acts as a shield which protects us from sin and ultimately from the punishment of Allah in the hereafter. As-sawmu junnatun min an-nar. That is a saying from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. So while fasting, we must of course be especially careful to guard ourselves from all kinds of sins while fasting, while abstaining from food and drink. We should abandon unbeneficial speech, and especially our giving with others, because we have to mind our tongue also. We have to, it's not, fasting is not only about not eating or drinking. In fact, all of our organs must fast. If anyone tries to argue with someone while he is fasting, he should simply respond by saying, I'm fasting, okay? There's a hadith actually narrated from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that if someone comes to you and starts arguing with you, you should just say that you're fasting. And you are not going to argue with him, because you're going to control your tongue and you're also going to control your emotion. So, and it has been narrated from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that he said, إِنَّ السِّيَامَ لَيْسَ مِنَ الْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرْبِ فَقَطْ إِنَّمَا السِّيَامُ مِنَ اللَّغْوِ وَالرَّفْثِ فَإِنْ صَبَّكَ أَحَدٌ أَوْ جَهْلٍ عَلَيْكَ فَقُلْ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ. Indeed, fasting is not only from eating and drinking, rather fasting is from vanity, from obscenity, and if someone abuses you or acts foolish against you, then say, indeed, I am fasting. So, brothers and sisters, saying this is as much a reminder of ourselves as it is to others when we are tempted to commit sins or engage in bad thoughts while fasting. We should remind ourselves that we are fasting. We should change our thinking towards something good and beneficial. That's, in other words, we have to divert our attention. We should not get actually carried away by something that occurs. If we do not abstain from bad words while fasting, as well as sins, bad words, bad statements, then our fasting has not achieved one of its important purposes.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
obviously Allah certainly does not need any of us to fast. God is absolutely needless. So we must remember that the benefits of fasting might be nullified by these sins, by the sins that we do not actually avoid, while we can avoid. So it's important to avoid committing any sins in the month of Ramadan, and we have to, you know, control our heart, our mind, our organs. It has been narrated from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that he said, "Man lam yada qawla zuri wal amal bihi, falaysa lillahi hajatun fi an yada ta'amahu wa sharaba." Whoever does not give up false speech and evil deeds while fasting, then Allah is not in need of his living food and drink. You know, there's also another narration from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who said, رُبَّ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعِ. Perhaps there is a fasting person who observes fast, but he gets nothing from his fast except hunger. رُبَّ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعِ. So brothers and sisters, in addition to keeping away from sins, we can use the exercise of fasting as a means to develop self-control over our low desires, our carnal desires. Fasting generates willpower within the heart that can be transferred to other situations in which we need to overcome temptation. That's all for this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of having a cheerful and eager heart when it comes to our ubudiyah, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear listeners, we are talking about the secrets of a cheerful heart when it comes to our ubudiyah in this holy month of Ramadan. Now, we find that in any of the cordial disciplines, such as the salah, the daily prayers, and any other worship for that matter, those worships and that ubudiyah and that obedience to Allah, that servitude to Allah, that worship that we do to Allah, the one that has good results, or can be said that opens some doors and uncovers some secrets of worship, is that the abid, the person who is in servitude, or the salik, the spiritual wayfarer, should do their worship and their salah and their du'as and their supplications with vivacity, with cheerfulness, with eagerness, with desire, with joy in their heart, in their mind, and in their soul. Now you must be thinking, well, what difference does it make if I worship out of cheerfulness of heart and mind, or if I worship without cheerfulness and eagerness of heart? And I think perhaps this is self-explanatory, and while we were asking the question, we already came to the answer. If you were to measure two kinds of worship, one worship which is done out of laziness, or one worship which is done because they are forced to worship, or a kind of worship which is done voluntarily, eagerly, with cheerfulness, with desire, with longing, which one is better? Which one would you prefer? Of course, an individual would prefer that worship which is conducted with a cheerful heart, voluntarily, with eagerness, with joy. So likewise, the opposite of having cheerfulness of heart and mind when it comes to our ubudiyah to Allah, therefore, likewise, we must avoid laziness and reluctance in performing our different forms of ubudiyah. And of course, I know in the holy month of Ramadan, it does make it difficult to be able to focus as much as we want upon these worships, to feel fresh, to not feel tired, to not feel lazy. But really, this holy month of Ramadan is therefore like this great test for us, that while we are fasting, we are thirsty, we are hungry, we are sleepy, we are tired, we still try our best to conduct a cheerful and a eager ubudiyah than in the rest of the year, inshallah, we will have a much easier time.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين.
The holy month of Ramadan has begun, and the atmosphere of fasting and preparations for iftar or breakfast is prevalent in Lebanon. In addition to the spiritual joy Muslims feel in the days of fasting, there's also a warmer social atmosphere where families and friends get together on one table. In Lebanon, what's even more important than the food offered are the various types of delicious-looking sweets.
It's a tradition, and because there's so many items that are made specially for this holy month of Ramadan, and because people are also fasting and they need sugar and energy, so it's a good source of energy.
Another significant aspect of Ramadan is the plentiful charity people give to the poor and needy during this month. Many social aid associations in Lebanon hold iftars for families who receive charity throughout the year.
God said that Ramadan is the month of mercy, where all Muslims all around the world unite with each other and start fasting just to feel more closer to God and to feel more with the poor people all around the world. And personally, I believe that Ramadan is the month of love. There's no hate in Ramadan. All people unite and help poor people just to feel more spiritual, Moreover, that Ramadan is really helpful for the body and the soul.
Religious scholars say those who fast during the holy month will feel closer to God because they try to refrain from perusing mundane matters.
The spiritual compensation is the greatest in this month, since we are relieved of the various worldly habits like eating and drinking, and that motivates a person to be closer to God Almighty. And God has opened all the divine doors for a fasting person in this month. And that's why even a fasting person's sleep is worship, his breath is prayer, and any good deed is doubled in reward.
Modern medicine acknowledges the many benefits of fasting that ensure health and well-being of one's body and mind. Fasting in the holy month of Ramadan is not just about abstaining from eating and drinking. The spiritual aspect is quite distinctive in this holy month and the extra time people dedicate to prayers and reciting the Holy Quran. Muslims in this month also give a lot of charity to the needy and the poor in hope for a sacred reward in return for their selfless love and sacrifice.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back, dear listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, of course, which was this idea that we should have an eagerness in our heart and in our minds, in our souls. We should have this cheerfulness, this joy in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls when it comes to the ubudiyya, the servitude and the obedience to Allah. Likewise, we had said in the previous segment that we should avoid laziness and being tired or restless or reluctant in performing our worships and our ubudiyya. We had also said that the holy month of Ramadan is an excellent testing ground for us to be able to strengthen this aspect of our ubudiyya, to be able to be cheerful and to be eager in our ubudiyya, our servitude and our worship and obedience to Allah, despite the fact that we might be tired and sleepy and hungry and thirsty. Now, when we do our ubudiyya, when we conduct our ubudiyya with a cheerful heart, with eagerness of mind and soul and heart, one of the things that happens is that slowly but surely, of course, in the beginning, we might not be super eager to do our, you know, different worships. But slowly this cheerfulness, this eagerness increases. And when this increases, it results in that an individual becomes more attached to their ubudiyya. They start to understand the depth of their ubudiyya. The power and the effects of the ubudiyya will also start to increase. And one will see the effects of an ubudiyya and a worship and servitude to Allah, which is done with eagerness. Again, one will see it. One will feel it. It'll strengthen the connection that you have with the Almighty Allah. It'll strengthen the connection of the ubudiyya itself. Some of the spiritual masters of the past, including Imam Khomeini, has said that a worship and a ubudiyya which is done with eagerness, with desire, voluntarily, with cheerfulness, with joy, results in a luminosity of the heart. In the Arabic, it is known as nur. This light is manifested within one's heart. It is manifested inside one's soul. But on the other hand, if we were to not have this desire and this eagerness and this cheerfulness of heart, eventually we might end up down a road where we no longer want or desire to do the ubudiyah of Allah, do the servitude and the obedience to Allah. God forbid. May Allah protect us from all of these kind of bad ends. May Allah make our end good. As the Persian saying goes, "Aqibatu bil khair." May the end be good.